Folks, I want to begin by saying to you, this is totally unfair. This is totally unfair that I can stand up here and have the opportunity to say something in public when so many other people, other church workers, other people in our staff, and even members of our congregation would like to have this opportunity. But I want to thank you for celebrating me last week. It was my birthday. You sang happy birthday to me. How many people get hundreds of people to be able to sing happy birthday to them? The cake and the rolls and the celebration was wonderful. The kind words that you offered, the cards that you gave to me. But I got to tell you, it's you, each one of you, that is going to be celebrated today. I got this one birthday card. It says, "You're 60 today. Party like two 30-year-olds. I tried. It doesn't work. I don't have the energy of one 30-year-old, much less two. But you know what my birthday gave me the opportunity to do? Was to take pause of my life. To look back at all the blessings that my Lord has given to me. What wonderful adventures I've had serving you and Gloria Christie and Greeley and Messiah in Oklahoma City. The people that I came across and that I've been able to minister with, and the youth. In 1 Corinthians, Paul compares his relationship to the Christians in Corinth, saying that he is their father in Jesus Christ. I would never presume to call myself your father in any shape or form, because you have all been spiritual mentors to me in so many different ways. When I bloodied myself, you picked me up, wiped me clean, and said, "We love you, keep going." When I've said things that I shouldn't have said, you've forgiven me. When I was late for that one meeting that one time, you forgave me. It's been a pleasure to be able to be loved by you. And it's been my honor to love you in return. Folks, the reason I'm sharing that, besides the fact that I fully mean it, is that I think this is what was going on in the heart and the mind of John as he wrote the words of our text today. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Who I Am in Christ. Over the summer, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the great I Am. He says, "I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the gate, I am the way, the truth, and the life," and so on. And now, in that relationship with Jesus, who am I? And today, John answers that question. And I'd like to ask you to read it with me. John said, read it with me, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." We're children of God. You see, when John was writing this book of 1 John, he was an old man, very likely in his 70s or 80s, even older than I am. And I think he was kind of looking back on life and his relationship with those people that he was writing. So often in the book of 1 John, he keeps saying, he addressing them, "Dear children." He compares their relationship with each other as brothers and sisters. That whole family relationship that Pastor Dave was talking about several weeks ago as part of this sermon series, that we are family. And that's what he was talking about. And he was going through this scene about, okay, what does it mean to live in that relationship? What does it mean to love one another? What does it mean to be in fellowship? And what are the benefits of all of that? And then all of a sudden, he stops. And if he was speaking to us, it would be kind of like he would just like stop in mid-sentence and then just exclaim, "Behold! What great love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God." Now, we lose a little bit in the translation. Because John wrote in Greek, we read in English. When John wrote this, he used an idiom, a common saying that meant something in their society. But it doesn't mean the same thing to us today. Because literally, the way this would read would be like this. Behold, in what country is their love as great as the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God? In what country? If we were used to use an idiom from today, it would be kind of like, on what planet is there a love like this? It's like John was looking at talking to the people and he said, don't you understand? Please understand. See this. Comprehend it. Take it all in. There's no love on this earth like this love. The love that our Father has for you and me, that He slathers upon us, that He bestows and gifts to us. You and I are children of God. That He's changed our name and given us His name. That He's adopted us as children of God. Please, please understand what this means. You and I now have the privilege, John is saying, and the benefits of what it means to be a child of God. We have an inheritance, folks. We have an inheritance. All the riches and the glory and the grandeur of heaven belongs to us. That's our future. That's our status right now. Folks, do you understand what this means? To have God as our daddy? When we're hurting and we're struggling, we have access to the mighty, almighty power of the Creator of the universe. And we can go crawl up into His lap and cry to Him and whisper in His ear and cuddle in His arms. And the power of God is at our disposal. Do you understand what this means? That this Father has adopted us and made us His children. And He's not going to let anything get in the way of that relationship. No matter how we disappoint Him, no matter how much we hurt Him, no matter how much we reject Him, He's always going to chase after us because we will always be His children. That will never change. That's the message John was trying to share with the people. He said, I don't want you just to know it. I want you to know it. Now, there's a story told of John. It's not in the Bible. So we don't know if it's absolutely true or not. It's not an inspired part of God's Word. But it was written by a guy by the name of Eusebius. And Eusebius was a guy who was a historian. And he's a very renowned and respected historian. And a lot of what Eusebius wrote corroborates the Bible. Not used to using big words. It backs up the Bible. And he tells this story about John that took place after John was on the island of Patmos. Now, John was on the island of Patmos because he was in exile. He was banished there by the government for being a Christian. And while he was there, he got a revelation from God, from Jesus Himself, which became the tail end, the very last book of our Bible. The book of Revelation. This story takes place after he was released from exile and was able and free to go about his business. And John was going around, as the story goes, from church to church to church, the various places that he had been a part of the ministry there. And he was checking up on the pastors at each of the towns. He got to this one particular town and he encountered this young man who was a recent convert. A young man who had come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And John took a special interest in this young boy. And he wanted to tell him about Jesus. And so he would go out to Starbucks with him. well, maybe not Starbucks, but he went out and he hung out with him. And they talked. And they talked about different things. And they talked about God. And they hung out. When it was time for John to leave, he went to the bishop, the pastor of the church, and he said, I want you to take this guy under your wings. I want you to take special note of him, give him some special attention, share Christ with him. I want him to become a special project for you. Take good care of him. John left, and he went, and after several months, he comes back. And he goes to the bishop, and he said, tell me about the young man. How's he doing? And the bishop, his face fell. And very quietly he said, alas, he is dead. The young man was very much alive, physically speaking, but what the bishop was saying is he is spiritually dead. Because after John had left, this young man started to see the beauties and the treasures and the lure of the world around him. He started to look after the riches and desire the finer things of life, the wine, the women, and the song, and the riches that were around him. And in order to support that desire, he became a criminal, a thief. And that grew and grew and grew until now he was not only a part of a bloodthirsty band of thieves and murderers, but he was their leader, the worst of them all. And when John heard this, he tore his cloak in mourning, and then he asked for a horse. And as he was lifted up to the top of the horse, onto the back of the horse, he turned and he asked for instructions on how to get to where this thieves' den was. The path took him into this deep ravine, one way in, one way out, and easily protected by sentries and guards. As you would imagine, he got captured. And Eusebius tells us that he was carried forcefully into the den of thieves, likely to meet the end of his life. When the young man saw John standing there, even though he was decked with weapons, armed to the teeth, he turned and he ran away from the old man. John, we're told, with all of his strength and all of his might, ran after him until he couldn't run any longer. And finally, he cried out, stop! Pity me, an old man! I have come to tell you that there is still hope for your life. I want you to know that I will plead your case before Christ myself. And if I have to, as Christ died for me, so I will be willing to die for you. And the young man fell to his knees. And Eusebius describes it this way, that he baptized himself a second time with his own tears. That was a life-changing moment. That young man turned from his life of crime and was restored to the church and restored to faith. And I began to wonder, now, why would that happen? Why would a young man turn on a dime, totally change his life? The answer is the love of a father. You see, this young man felt the love of a spiritual father by the name of John, who was willing to march into downtown hell, so to speak, to come after him. And in this spiritual father, John, he saw the love of a heavenly father who was willing to send his son to suffer hell so that he might be saved. And then I began to wonder, what would move John to do something like that? What would move John to leave this comfortable town and go into the throat of this den of thieves after this young man? And the answer is the love of a father. You see, he loved this young man with all his heart. But he was only able to love because he himself had experienced the love of a Father, a heavenly Father who loved him so much that he called him his child, that loved him so much that he sent his one and only begotten Son, Jesus, his only Son, to suffer hell, to suffer death for him. And now John is telling you and me, see, behold, please understand the love of a Father who's lavished, bestowed, and gifted us a love so much that he calls us to be his children, that he has made us his children. And folks, I want you to know that this message is for you today. John isn't just talking to the people in Ephesus and the other towns of Turkey. He's talking with you and me. And he's saying, see the great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. John is saying, I want you to know, not know, but know, that this Father loves you, that he has called you his child. He's adopted you to be his own. And John is saying, I don't want you just to understand this. I want you to stand under this. Hear that again. John wants us not just to understand the love of a Father, but he wants us to stand under the love of this Father. This week I was sitting there thinking about the awe that John must have felt as he wrote these words. And I started thinking a little bit about the first time I held our firstborn child. She was born by C-section, so we were in the operating room. The nurse quickly wrapped up our daughter into a blanket, and she put Jenna into my arms. There I was with this little baby, and she asked me if I wanted to walk with them up to the nursery. So we walked down the hallway onto an elevator, up three floors, down another hallway, and I got to gently lay her into the bassinet. And all the time I was walking down the hallway and riding that elevator, I kept looking at this little baby that was still kind of slimy and wet. And her hair was all matted down. She never once smiled at me. She didn't tell me I love you. She couldn't even focus her eyes on me. But I remember thinking, I can't imagine loving anything more than I love this little thing right now. I can't imagine. She didn't deserve do anything to earn it. She didn't deserve it. But I loved her. And it was so well said in the children's message. Why? Because she belonged to me. She was flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She came from my wife's tummy. Is that what a father's love looks like? That a father would love a child even though that child didn't deserve it or earn it? Yes. And then I started thinking, well, you know, not all of you have had children. Not all of you have been a mother or a father. But you've all had a mother or father. And I started thinking about my mom and my dad, and I was wondering, how must they have felt when I would have a skinned knee or a bumped head, or when I had a bruised ego or a broken heart, or when I was hurt and lost and didn't know where to go, and I would go and talk to them and crawl up into their laps, or maybe just sit down and talk with them, and the tears would flow. I wonder how my parents felt. You know how they felt? I know. They were honored that I would come to them. It brought them great joy to be able to be in a relationship that they can talk with me like that. And that I would trust them and believe in them and respect them and their wisdom enough to come and talk to them. And then I started thinking, is that what it's like to have the love of our Father? That I can go to Him and talk to Him the same way I would talk to my mom and my dad and not worried about whether He will judge me? And the answer is yes. And even better. And then I started thinking about those times when I disappointed my parents. Those times when I rejected all the things that they taught me. Or a mean word would come out, or a mean sentence would come out, or maybe even a tirade, and I would hurt their feelings. I started thinking about the times that I disappointed my parents. When I did the things that I knew that I shouldn't do and didn't do the things that they expected of me. And then I would go to them tearfully asking for their forgiveness, asking whether they could possibly restore me into a right relationship by offering me words of love. And then what joy was on their heart to be able to say to me, Tim, you're forgiven. We love you. Nothing will ever change that. And I started thinking, is that what it's like to have the love of a Father? That I can go to Him anytime and know that nothing will ever be allowed to come between Him and me, because He won't allow it. And the answer is yes. Folks, here's my prayer for you. My prayer is that you will know, see, understand what great love the Father has lavished upon you, that you should be called children of God, that you are His son or daughter, and that He loves you so intensely. I hope that you understand it and see it with your heart in such a way that you no longer just understand it, but that you stand under it, knowing that He has your eternal life planned out for you, and that the glories of heaven, the inheritance of our King, belong to you. And that nothing that we can go through on this earth can ever compare to the glories that we will experience with Him. My prayer is that you will stand under this so much that when you're hurting and you're struggling and you're suffering and when you're going through those trials and tribulations in life, that you know that you can go to an almighty God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, wise beyond measure, and that He's got your back. He's got this in His hands. He's got you covered. I pray that you will not only understand, but that you will stand under His grace and mercy and know that there is nothing that He won't forgive. That there's nothing that you can do that would disappoint Him so much that He would push you away. That's His great pleasure to wrap you up in His loving arms and whisper in your ear, I love you, and I forgive you. And folks, He does that every week right here. You see, John experienced the hug of God, and so do you and I. And now my prayer also is that you will stand under the love of this Father, and that He will fill you with all of His peace and His joy and His comfort and His presence and His power. So full that it overflows, and that other people around you can also see the love of a Father as they experience your love. Can you read it with me one more time? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are.
All right. Well, all the boxes are in the car. Is that everything?
I think so.
Okay. Well, your mother's downstairs crying her eyes out. I'm gonna miss you.
I know, Daddy. I'm gonna miss it here, too.
We are so proud of you.
I know.
Now, look, I want you to call me anytime, okay? I mean that, anytime.
Okay.
Okay? If you're in trouble and you need money, if your car breaks down, if, I don't know, if you're scared, if you're alone.
Okay.
Hey, and don't forget about me when things are going well. Okay?
I won't. No,
I mean that, okay? I want to hear all about the good stuff.
Okay.
Because you know this world is full of temptation.
Daddy!
Okay, I know, I know. It's just, I'm just so proud of you, honey. And I know your potential. And I know that you are going to make a big difference out there.
I love you so much, Dad.
You too, honey.